the book of Genesis, we'll pick up where we left off last week in chapter 43, verse 32. The book of Genesis, chapter 43, verse 32 through 34. And as we go through this wonderful account of Joseph's life and Jacob's life and his brothers' lives, I hope you see that in this story of Joseph, we see a mini-series, as if I can use that modern term, but we see a mini-series of what is to take place between Israel and Jesus Christ. It's a marvelous verification of the Word of God and its placement in the Bible. Before the history of Israel begins, God introduces a playlet, let's say, a small play of what is to take place between Jesus Christ and Israel. It's a preview of how Jesus Christ deals with Israel, all wrapped up in these few chapters and lived out in the life of Joseph, his brothers, and Jacob. We can see these characters in this play representing the characters in Israel and Jesus Christ and even the Spirit of God. As Jesus came unto his own, Joseph also came unto his own, and his own received him not. Remember that? He was sent of the Father, Jacob, to see how his brothers were doing, and his brothers received him not. And as Jesus Christ was crucified, his brothers put him into the pit. And as Jesus Christ was resurrected, his brothers brought him out of the pit. He was received by Pharaoh, a type of the Father who received his son, Jesus Christ. And also we're to note how the brothers who composed Israel, that's who Israel started from. Jacob was Israel, and then his offspring were the 12 tribes of Israel, headed by each one of these brothers. How they were drawn to Joseph, and repentance because of the famine, which was a type of wooing of the Spirit, as the Spirit woos the sinner to repentance. We see that in this story here. And we see how the brothers will repent as Israel will repent and a nation will be born in a day. So in this little story, God gives us a preview of what is to take place in the coming centuries after this takes place. And as I said, it's certainly a validation, another validation of the divineness of this book and even the location in the book. Prior to the history of Israel, it's an introduction to what is to take place. Remember, we saw that phrase in chapter 37, these are the generations of Jacob. And the next time we see that these are the generations of Jesus Christ. So between that verse and that verse in, I believe, Matthew, the history of Israel unfolds, and then this talks about what takes place during the tribulation period when a nation is born in a day and repentance of Israel takes place. And we see that in this story of Joseph. Hope you see that as we go through. God is so good. Joseph takes a Gentile bride during that time, which is interesting, isn't it? So you can see these little glimpses of history that is to unfold prior to its unfolding. God's good to us, isn't he? All right, let's read these verses that we were in last week and continue to see where these boys are going. They're in a strait. They think everything's going well, and then all of a sudden they're in another strait because the job's not done. And remember where they are now. They're in Joseph's home. They're getting ready to sit down for lunch. And if you know Joseph, and if you know his power and his majesty in the land of Egypt, you know that it's going to be a sumptuous lunch. It's called a mess in here. It's not the kind of mess that we clean up. It's the kind of mess that we clean up with our mouths, isn't it? They used to call the mess in the military where you eat the mess. Well, they don't do that anymore. They have to have the modern language, so they call it the dining facility. In the old days, it was a real mess. So we're in verse 32 to 34. And they set on for him by himself. They're talking about Joseph. They're setting a place for Joseph. And for them by themselves, picture the dining hall that they're eating in, and Joseph is set apart by himself. And then they set a place for the 11 brothers by themselves. And they set a place for the Egyptians, which did eat with him by themselves, because the Egyptians might not eat bread with the Hebrews. This was a religious conviction. You know, when people have religious convictions, don't fight their religious convictions. Yield to their religious convictions and let them do what they have a conviction about. So Joseph did. For that's an abomination unto the Egyptians to eat bread with the Hebrews. And they sat before him, talking about Joseph here, the firstborn according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his youth. And the men marveled one at another, and he took and sent messes unto them from before him. But Benjamin's mess was five times so much as any of theirs, and they drank and were merry with him. Benjamin got five desserts. Benjamin got five T-bone steaks. Benjamin got five heaping piles of mashed potatoes and gravy. So we see here in this passage that three eating areas are set for the luncheon, and Joseph is set apart from his brothers. Get that picture. And we see here that the brothers marveled at this seating arrangement because they were carefully placed. No doubt they had place cards. Have you ever been to a dinner where you've had place cards? You always look around, where am I sitting? And you have to read all the place cards to find your place. You hope you have a place, don't you? Hope they remembered. But Reuben looked for his, and he found his, and then the boys found their place cards, and they marveled. They said to themselves, or one to another, how did this Egyptian prince know to seat us according to our ages? You know, Joseph didn't let these boys relax. They thought they were coming to a lunch to relax, but all of a sudden they're faced with some knowledge on the part of this Egyptian prince that he ought not to have, but he has it. There was Reuben at the head of the table. Now, a lot of these boys, these boys were very close in age, so it was difficult for a novice to say, well, I'll put Dr. Hobbs in the first place. See? And then you go down the line. I'm not going to go down the line. He's proud of his age. See? But they were close in age, and it wasn't easy to just say, well, you're oldest, and then you're next, and so on. You try to do that with 12 people and be correct. What's the odds against that? So there was Reuben at the head of the table. Next to him, Simeon. Then Levi and Judah. And then Dan and Naphtali and Gad, Asher, Issachar, and Zebulun. And then last was easy to pick out because Benjamin had a pretty vast distance between the other brothers. So last was Benjamin, and And why was all that space around Benjamin? All the other dishes were right next to each other, and the shoulders were right next to each other as they sat together, but Benjamin had all out of space over there. Well, it was for his five desserts and for his five T-bone steaks. See? Oh, they had put Benjamin apart from the other ten so there would be plenty of space for the five messes. See, all sorts of little things to confuse the mind and to get these boys thinking. You know, it's hard to get people to think. You got to work at it. Most of us haven't had an original thought. I'm not criticizing you. I'm in that most of us. See? Most of us, we just go day to day and we don't think. But Joseph was the kind of person that would make you think. Why is Benjamin all there with all that space? And then they see all these servants coming out with these big trays loaded with their messes, all steaming hot and fresh and tasty. But Benjamin gets five messes. See, Joseph allowed no time for his brothers' minds to go dead. That's a mark of a good preacher. You know? Don't let your minds go dead. But Joseph allowed no time for their brothers' minds to go dead. There was always something to churn them up. See? Now, if you go to church every week and you don't get churned up, there's something wrong. Because this book ought to churn us up. We ought to go out of here scratching our heads and say, well, I don't measure up with that. I got to ask the Lord for grace to measure up to that and to strive for the mastery. See, but Joseph was that kind of man. Each action was planned to make them think and to give opportunity for them to express their heart. Think about that. Do you want things to come into your life to reveal to yourself what your heart is? Most of us don't. Most of us want that old heart to stay down there and be deceiving and not come up and be faced with it. See? But Joseph watched. I can see him now watching the expressions on his brothers' faces as the seating arrangement is looked at, and confusion comes to their mind, and they're marveling about this. And then they look over and see Benjamin with all this space. Maybe there was dishes there to receive the messes, which would enhance their confusion. So he watched to see their reaction to his favoritism to their brother Benjamin. See, there was a test here. He'd gone through this before, and they failed miserably. You see, 22 years ago, he's been now the potentate in Egypt for 9 years. 7 years of plenty, 2 years of famine, 9 years. Prior to that, some 13 years since he was 17, because he became potentate at age 30. So 22 years had passed since Jacob's favoritism had caused the boys' hearts to express themselves. See? 22 years ago, Jacob's favoritism for Joseph had brought out the evil in his brothers' hearts. How do you react to favoritism? Well, that's what this was all about. Joseph was all about here to find out what's going on in his brothers' hearts 22 years later. You see, years before, these very same men, these were the same men They're not different men. They're the same men 22 years ago, save Benjamin. Benjamin wasn't there. Who expressed their evil hearts by evil deeds against this very prince who stayed apart from them. Isn't it interesting? The same situation is now occurring. Oh, it was no accident, though, was it? We've seen the very careful planning by Joseph to bring this about. Oh, I imagine Joseph stayed in prayer a lot for this, don't you think? Oh, I imagine that he went before the Lord and said, Lord, my desire is that these brothers repent and seek thy face. Bring it about, Lord. So the Lord impressed upon Joseph's mind a plan to bring it about. So now he is sitting there awaiting his mess or dining and watching his brothers to see if that same evil remained. Would Joseph's blessing of 5 messes for Benjamin bring that evil out? Bring on the 5 messes for Benjamin. And all the servants came in with trays loaded with food for Benjamin. Now, did they expect Benjamin to eat all that? No, that was an indication of blessing upon Benjamin. See, that was a good amount of food to take home on the trip, wasn't it? So Joseph was intent upon finding out, and this party was designed to help reveal his brothers' hearts. That's why preaching is necessary. See? That's why good, strong, biblical preaching is necessary. Not soft, mushy preaching of your own opinion or man's ideas, but the unadulterated Word of God preaching into your minds and in your hearts so that it will bring out your heart. That was his intent. But Joseph sees nothing of what he saw when his brothers dealt with him. The same thing doesn't occur because we're told that they drank and were merry with him. They had a good time at that party. Joseph entered into their merriment, for Joseph was a good host. That's another thing we ought to be, is a good host. But you know, Joseph wasn't satisfied that this was the end of his test. For perhaps the merriment of the party is enough to prevent the evil against Benjamin, and Joseph is not about to reveal himself until his brothers pass a more stringent test. What will they do when they're in crisis? Chapter 44, verse 1 and 2. And he commanded the steward. I like that word, commanded. He didn't say, will you please do this? If it's convenient for you, will you carry out this for me? No, he told in no uncertain terms the steward of his house, saying, fill the men's sacks with food as much as they can carry. Bless them abundantly. And put every man's money in his sack's mouth. I'm accepting no payment. I'm continuing to extend grace to these boys, to these brothers. Return every, they couldn't spend money in Egypt. Did you know that? They brought money to Egypt and their money was no good in Egypt. Well, you know, your money's no good with Jesus Christ either. You can't buy your way into heaven, can you? For it's the grace of God. So put every man's money in his sack's mouth, and here comes the test, the start of the test. And put my cup, the silver cup. Oh, that steward knew about the silver cup. You know, every man has his favorite cup. Recently I've got a cup that you put in the freezer. And it's got two walls, and inside the two walls is some sort of a liquid that freezes in the freezer without breaking the cup. And my wife dutifully brings that cup and fills it with water and puts it next to my dinner plate, and the water is cold because of the frozen innards of that cup. That's my favorite cup. Don't take my favorite cup. If you come to my house, I have another one. You can use that, but that's my favorite cup. So Joseph said, and put my cup, the silver cup, in case you don't remember. Of course, that steward knew that that was Joseph's favorite cup. It probably had a seal on it, Joseph's favorite cup. Or the high potentate Joseph's favorite cup. It had something that identified that as Joseph's. Everybody in the house knew that it was his silver cup. Now take that cup. And by the way, the boys saw this cup at the dinner. Oh, they probably looked at that silver cup and they noticed that cup was being lifted to those lips. And they may have even remarked, look at that cup that this Egyptian prince, isn't that a wonderful cup? And maybe that passed down the table. Maybe that even added to the suspicion when the steward came running to them. And put the cup, the silver cup, in the sack's mouth of the youngest. Who was that? Benjamin. Everybody knew who Benjamin was. He had his animal loaded with probably 3.5 messes, probably ate 1.5. Everybody knew who he was, and his corn money. Don't forget his money. And he did according to the word that Joseph had spoken. This was a faithful servant. Yes, sir, I'm on my way. I'm going to do it so they don't see me because I'm in on this deal here. So we see here in this passage, Joseph's working in his brothers' lives continue. Joseph just didn't say, well, that's it, didn't work so far. But it continued. You know, Jesus Christ is going to prevail in your life if you're his child. See, his work is going to continue. What's that verse in the New Testament that says, being confident of this very thing, that he that has begun a good work in you shall perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. That's what Joseph was committed to. He says, I've begun a good work in you, and I'm going to see it to the end. So his working continues. His purpose is not yet reached, for only repentance and reconciliation of his brothers and reunion with his father will satisfy Joseph. You know, if we can have that kind of heart as we deal with people, a lot of us, we and me included, we go to a particular point and then we're done. Oh, I've done my duty. I've told him about the Lord once. I'm a good testimony. And then we give up. See, we ought to have that verse in our hearts. Being confident of this very thing. If you've started a work in another, continue it. See, continue that work. Pray for that person every day. Ask the Lord to give you an opportunity. Don't force the issue. Just ask the Lord to open the door. You know, a lot of us are banging the doors, and that's why people are turned away from us. But Joseph, I'm sure, prayed, Lord, open the door. And they just had a fine banquet, didn't they? That was part of the door that God opened. You know, our Lord is long-suffering with Israel, and Joseph was also long-suffering. This has been going on for months now, hasn't it? We'd get pretty impatient, but Joseph was dealing with his brothers for months, and I imagine Joseph had been dealing with his brothers in prayer for years. Been gone from them 22 years. But now we see the test. How will his brothers react when Benjamin's freedom is threatened? Do you think they'll just simply give him up as they had given up Joseph to the Midianite merchants? Or will their loyalty to their father show itself by their protection and their pleading for Benjamin? What's going to take place here? You see, Joseph accepts no vague understanding of their hearts, but he puts a test before them which will reveal in black and white the condition of their heart as to their loyalty to their family and Benjamin and Jacob. This is a black and white test. There's no vague understanding going to be permitted here. You know, these boys certainly had no loyalty to him or to his father 22 years ago. Joseph wanted to know if there's been a change here. So, as I said, he has his servant plant the silver cup in Benjamin's sack. And this is so that the brothers are given an opportunity to make a decision for or against Benjamin. You know, that's the kind of preaching and teaching that we ought to have. Are you for me or against me, Jesus Christ said. And the kind of preaching that he had was designed to make you face that decision. No gray areas. So now Joseph has this scenario in place. There's going to be a crisis here. The silver cup in Benjamin's sack was to become a threat to all of them. Their hearts were to be exposed to a crisis, for crises easily reveal the hearts. I've said that before. When you have a crisis in your life, pay particular attention to what you do. Analyze what you did in that crisis, and it'll reveal your heart. Don't you want your heart revealed so you can get it right with God? So Joseph wished to know, under these circumstances, what would they do with Benjamin? The party was nice. The five messes were good. It showed that Benjamin had been the favored, but it didn't give them the opportunity that this will give them. Verse 3-9. As soon as the morning was light, they got up early here. Those days they couldn't flip on the light to make ready. So they got up early and they went to bed early. As soon as the morning was light, the men were sent away, they and their asses. And when they were gone out of the city and not yet far off, Joseph didn't let him go miles before the test was to be. He could do it fairly close. Joseph said unto his steward, up, follow after the men. And when thou dost overtake them, say unto them, and I can imagine him saying this rather harshly, wherefore have ye rewarded evil for good? Is not this it in which my Lord drinketh, and whereby indeed he divineth? Ye have done evil in so doing. In other words, he was charging them with stealing the silver cup, the favored cup of Joseph. And he overtook them, and he spake unto them these same words. The servant did what he was told, didn't embellish, but did what he was told. And they said unto him, Wherefore saith my Lord these words? See, they were comfortable leaving, and now all of a sudden they're upset again. Wherefore saith my Lord these words? God forbid that thy servants should do according to this thing. Behold, the money which we found in our sacks' mouths we brought again unto thee out of the land of Canaan. Look at our testimony. How then should we steal out of thy Lord's house silver or gold? And then this statement. With whomsoever of thy servants it be found, both let him die, and we also will be my Lord's bondmen. They were so sure of themselves. So we see when the morning was light, I'm sure the brothers breathed a sigh of relief as they left Joseph's house. And remember, now they're leaving with their brother Simeon, who had been in Joseph for these past months in prison. They've got their sacks filled. They've got Simeon. They seem to have passed the test. And they also have their brother Benjamin. Now, Judah would have been especially thankful for this, because remember that he pledged himself to be the one to blame if Benjamin didn't come back, if Benjamin was harmed. This prince of Egypt had been so unpredictable and had turned their world upside down. So now they were leaving and glad to be out of there. But Judah, your comfort level is to be short-lived, for Joseph is not yet finished with you. You see, the deed has not been done yet. That's kind of like going to a revival service and you're under the conviction of the Holy Spirit and you're hoping that the preacher will be finished so you can get out the door. And then you get out the door and somebody collars you and witnesses to you again. See, they were ready to get out. But Joseph, as we have seen, is interested in their physical welfare, for he had given them the foodstuffs that they needed, but he is more interested in their souls. Don't neglect to help folks, but also don't neglect to help folks in their spiritual needs. So the caravan proceeds toward Canaan. Reuben perhaps turns and he sees the servant overtaking them in haste. Now what, he exclaims, as his heart fails him. What next? See, that was the preparation that Joseph had done in these boys' hearts. They knew that the axe was above them and they were trying to get away from it before it fell, and they had hope that they were as they exited the city. So Reuben perhaps said, what bewildering plan does this Egyptian prince now have up his sleeve? And I imagine the mouths of the brothers were wide open in amazement when they learned of the mission of the servant. An accusation. The servant doesn't embellish or detract from Joseph's instructions, but he gives them the message. The silver cup is gone. And they immediately know what silver cup he's talking about because they looked at it during the lunch. You know, it seems like the steward was clued in on this whole arrangement, don't you suppose? So he says, wherefore have ye rewarded evil for good? Hasn't my master treated you well? Hasn't he invited you to his very own home and fed you sumptuously and Benjamin, you had five messes. Why do you reward evil for good? Is not this in which my Lord drinketh, and whereby indeed he divineth? Ye have done evil in so doing. The silver cup comes to mind. Where is his silver cup? The silver cup's gone, and we're accused of taking it. Don't you suppose their hearts dropped? And I see in this passage that they are again tying this occurrence to their iniquity and their sin. They perhaps have said, what else does God have planned for us? They see God's part in this action. Oh, woe is me. So the argument is made. They bring in an argument here of their testimony. This just doesn't make sense. Sir, is it reasonable to think that men who came all the way back to Egypt, bringing money they thought was by mistake placed in their sacks, to now steal a silver cup from thy Lord's house? That's not reasonable. And based upon that reason, they are quick to make an oath. And, you know, it's easy to make oaths when you think you don't have to carry out that oath. Oh, I promise to do that, knowing that you most likely won't be called upon to carry out that promise. Those are kind of weak promises, aren't they? You ought not to make a promise like that. With whomsoever of thy servants it be found, both let him die, and we also will be my Lord's bondmen. Did they really mean that? Oh, that oath was going to trap them, for it was Benjamin with whom the cup was found. So the steward was quick to respond, for they had put themselves in the exact place to be tested by Joseph. God had answered Joseph's prayers, don't you think? Verse 10. This is what the servant said, and we'll stop there. And he said, now also let it be according unto your words. You've established the penalty. That's fair, isn't it? That's just. Let it be according to your words. He with whom it is found shall be my servant, and ye shall be blameless. Ye shall be blameless. So here, the servant was giving them opportunity to let Benjamin go, and they would be scot-free. Boy, that would play into the heart of an evil heart, wouldn't it? It sure would. It should have played into the hearts of these boys 22 years ago. What are they going to do today? How had the Lord worked in their hearts during this whole experience to bring them about to repentance and reconciliation? Well, we'll stop there and pick up next week, Lord willing. Thank you, Father, for this day, and we thank you so much for the opportunities to be here this morning. We pray, Father, that this lesson would find rest in our hearts, that we might learn from thy word, and that thy word would convict us and cause a crisis in our hearts to reveal our hearts to ourselves, that you might do a work of grace, that we might be conformed to thy Son. Bless us now, Father, as we go to our services. Bless our pastor this morning as he preaches to us. Help us to give him our attention. In Jesus' name, amen.